Well, hey, Bethany, my name's Matt. If you're very new here, like very new, like this is it's still fresh for you. Like today, we're glad that you're here. And we recognize how hard it is to walk into a room like this, to a new church building. And we're just grateful that you did. We're starting this new series, 1-2-3 Go. I'm really excited about it. It's been about 6 months in the making as some of our campus pastors and myself have been praying over some strategies on how we can do better as a church to mobilize all of us who call themselves Bethany in the thousands and really have some strategic impact on at least one neighborhood, one school, and one cause or opportunity per temp. And we've been doing okay at that. Like you'd go, well, don't numbers tell the tale? Like there's a church that's in the thousands. Doesn't that mean we're doing a pretty good job? We do a really good job of welcoming people in our doors. We just don't do a really good job of getting outside of our doors and mobilizing well and making a real effort to proclaim the good news of Jesus in church. I don't know about you, but as your pastor, I say, I can do better. We can do better. And so that's what this series is all about. I'm really excited about it. It's like, what I'm about to present to you is like my baby, okay? So don't poke the baby. Few weeks ago, our Vincennes campus team, who's now led by Tom Buchanan, our campus pastor there, he's awesome. He and they put on our chat, in our whole team chat, that they won this award. I said it was the greatest award we've won since 1830, since the founding of Bethany Christian Church. The local newspaper called Bethany Christian Church, Vincennes Campus, the best place to worship. That's cool, right? Yeah, like, okay, I wasn't expecting an applause. I had a chuckle more than an applause. Just so you know, Washington, we took bronze last year. That's something. We got some things to work on, I guess. But what I thought was funny, I told Tom, I said, what you should do today is you should take that and you should just walk down the center aisle holding it up like a championship belt with some theme music or something. And why I love that, and I think it's right, it's not what we're after. That's not what we're after. See, we're not trying to be the best church in town. We're trying to be the best church for our town. And friends, in my mind, that's completely different than being voted best place to worship. We want to be the best church for our town, and that looks completely different than that because we know how to put on a service. We know how to preach messages. We know how to do small groups. Okay, we know how to get people in a position to be discipled. We know how to do that stuff. We know how to be friendly. Okay, we know how to get people in and out of parking lots. At least we think we do. Some of you are like, you don't. But we're not really good at mobilizing. And part of our mission is mobilize the saints so that the lost will be found. That's part of our mission. And we haven't really done that well. So that's why we're bringing this up today. And you're saying, well, is it a strategy? Yes, it's a strategy. And what a strategy does is it tells you what to say yes to and what to say no to. And we're going to have to say no to some things to accomplish a strategy because we're saying yes to some things. And what are we saying yes to? Here's what we're saying yes to. We call this the 1-2-3 go. And every campus, Vincennes, Washington, Princeton, are going to take on at least one neighborhood in their community, not the entire town, one neighborhood, and one school, and one cause. And we're going to give you reasons why that is, like, so small at first, because it seems so daunting to begin with. And this is our outreach strategy. Now, if I were to ask you, like, what do we do as a church that's outreach, you would probably come up with some of our plays, but you wouldn't know the playbook. Can I tell you why? And I hate to admit this. There isn't a playbook. There's not a playbook, except for you all just to invite people to come to church with you. And you guys, I mean, listen, you guys have done awesome, okay? You guys are awesome at that. And I know we're going to get better at that. But how is this, would this community even know, if we shut our doors today, would our community miss us? Or would you all miss us? Or would the people who don't know us, would they be like, I don't, doesn't make any sense to me. Didn't matter to me. And so what we've done is we've walked some neighborhoods, we've talked to a lot of school administrators, we've identified causes and opportunities that we can get behind. We've made a bullseye to say, this is what we're after for now. And you say, why can't we go after everything? Because we can't go after everything, but we've got to go after something. And I want to present this to you from the way that Jesus went after it as he explained his strategy for reaching lost people in Luke chapter 4. You might have not have seen this as a strategy. It's 8:34 in the Bible in the chair rack in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, man, your phone has access There's so many translations of Scripture. Just type in Luke 4. We're going to look at verses 18 through 19, and it will pull up something that will sound really similar to this. We're looking at the New International Version. But Jesus has just entered the synagogue of his hometown. So that's like the church of his hometown. They've known him as little Jesus, little boy Jesus. And he's come back now, anointed by God, as God's Messiah. And so he shows up into the synagogue in Nazareth, and everyone's like, oh, here's Mary and Joseph's boy. But they don't realize that he's the Son of God. And he's just come out of the wilderness from being tempted. He's given, you know, he's been into baptism, and now he's been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so he's ready for ministry. And he stands up in the synagogue, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. He finds the place it says in verse 18, and it says this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me. These words, by the way, were written 700 years before Jesus read them. So this is a prophecy of Isaiah about Jesus. So Jesus is saying, can I tell you who I am? Let me tell you who I am by telling you who the prophet said I am. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to, one, proclaim good news to the poor; two, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners; three, recover of sight for the blind; four, to set oppressed free; and to five, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he comes out to reveal two things. Are you ready for what he reveals? One, I am the Messiah. And they're like, huh? What? So as he reads this, more than likely in the synagogue, which is jam-packed with priests and jam-packed with worshipers, everyone would have went, oh, they would have gasped. Because Jesus is saying something in their minds is blasphemous. I am the Messiah. This is what you're reading in Isaiah. I am alive and well right before you. What is on the page, what is on the words of the page, the word has become flesh. They would have been, what? That's why, by the way, that's why they didn't like him in his hometown, and that's why many of them, when they heard this stuff, said, let's kill this guy, okay? Let's just get rid of him. And two, he's revealing his mission. Well, he's not just revealing the mission. He's revealing the strategy behind the mission, because the mission is to seek and save the lost, right? We know that Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost. But Jesus is going to tell us how he's going to get that done. Did you see that? Did you catch it, how he's going to get that done? I numbered it for you. Here it is on the screen, in case you didn't catch it. Jesus says, I'm going to proclaim the good news to the poor. What's the good news? We broke it. We broke God's perfect world. Jesus is coming to fix it. Okay, that's good news. Two, proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Three, recover the recovery of sight for the blind. Set the oppressed free. And five, proclaim the Lord's favor. Now, if you were to take that at face value, which some of us do, and if you were just to say that Jesus is speaking in literal terms, I guess you conclude that Jesus is only for those that are in deep poverty, like financial poverty. So if you're like someone that's in debt to your eyeballs, Jesus is for you. Or if you're incarcerated and you're in jail, then only Jesus, he's only come for you all. Or if you're genuinely blind, that's kind of a small group of people, Jesus is only for you. Or if you're a slave who has a master above you, Jesus is only for you. But that's not what Jesus was saying. So you can't take this literally. You've got to take this in a spiritual context. So here's what Jesus is actually saying spiritually. He's saying the poor are not just those who are financially broke, but those who are spiritually poor. Boy, there's people that are around us, even people among us, who are spiritually poor. You know what spiritually poor represents? I don't feel like my faith has any meaning. I don't feel like my faith has any strength. I don't feel that I'm full of God. I feel emptied of God. I believe there's a God, but it just doesn't seem I've had that experience yet. It doesn't seem like it's had much to me. And so I just, he's there, but I haven't really caught on to him. I'm spiritually broke. And the prisoners are not just those who are incarcerated for a crime in jail, but those who are condemned for sin. And friends, that's all of us, okay? All of us, one sinner a million, we all need a Savior, and we have all found ourselves condemned to the punishment that sin holds for us, a dangerous place called hell. But thank goodness for Jesus, right, who saves us from that dangerous place. The blind were not just those without the sense of sight, but those who were spiritually blind. You know what that's a reference to? Those that just don't have any care about God in their world. They don't see anything in their life as a blessing from God. They just ignore God. They close their eyes to God. God is not in existence to them. They haven't given God a second thought. Friends, believe me, there are people all around us, maybe even our families, that are spiritually blind. They're not giving God any thought at all. And the oppressed were not just those who were slaves with a master, but those who were slaves to sin. We talked about this last week, didn't we, and Kill the Spider, that sometimes we're slaves to sin. We just get entangled by the sins that that just have a hold on us. We can't break free from us. And some of us still haven't bought into the power of Christ, that he can free us from those hurts, habits, and hang-ups and those failures so that we can genuinely find freedom in Christ. Not just forgiveness of sins, but freedom in Christ. And so Jesus is teaching us that anybody that's in spiritual bankruptcy can be enriched spiritually because of his ministry. Anybody that has failings toward God and says, I don't live up to God's standard, can be forgiven for their failings and doesn't have to be under the punishment of sin any longer. Anyone that's never seen the display of God in their life, Jesus says, I'm going to minister among you so that you can finally wake up to the display of God in your life. And anyone who says, you know, I can't break free from the things that have power over me, Jesus says, I've come to bring you power, and you can have that power, and you can experience it only in me. And that was Jesus' strategy for reaching the lost. That's how he's going to seek the lost. He's going to save the lost on the cross, but he's going to seek the lost through those four ways. And what we see in Jesus' ministry is this, that Jesus did everything within his power to reach out to people in their place of life and love people right where they were in life so people could receive the fullness of life that he alone offers. Did you catch that? He's going to do everything he could so that people could find power in him, life in him, and fullness in him. But to do that, he had to first go to them. And friends, reaching out, outreach for Jesus was not just like an event. It wasn't like, okay, every Tuesday night, I'm going to go to the people and I'm going to do this. This was his way of life. This was who Jesus is. And so for 3.5 years, after you see Luke 4, all the way to his ascension into heaven, Jesus is living this out every day, every breath, every moment. He's reaching out to people who are not like him so he can save people who are not like him. And friends, I want you to know, and I learned this lesson, that outreach is not an event. Outreach is a way of life. And today is just the beginning breaths of giving us new legs and new momentum to do this right in the ways of Jesus. Because can I tell you what outreach is not, but we've been led to believe it is, even at Bethany? Outreach is not a pool party. Outreach is not trunk or treat. Outreach is not having a picnic in our parking lot. Let's just clear it of this. Outreach is not expecting non-believers to come to us so that non-believers can leave their comfort zone, break down their barriers, and get into our place. That is not outreach. Outreach is Christians setting aside their comfort, breaking down our walls so that we can make inroads to them. That's outreach. And this is what one neighborhood, one school, and one cause and opportunity is all about. This is about going into neighborhoods that we know need the presence of Jesus, that they know they need Christian people like you, and they need the proclamation of Christ's message from us. This is going and partnering with schools that have already identified and said, would you help us, please? How many schools go to churches and say, would you help us, please? Come on, what a blessing. And fill us with resources and Christian encouragement. This is about solving some problems, not from the world's perspective, but in godly perspective and God ways. And it's my hope that every believer, every person that calls Bethany Christian Church home will take on the mission of Jesus, the call of Jesus, and be devoted to the mission that Jesus was also. Because there are people that are around us. Let's get really genuine. There are people around us that are spiritually bankrupt right now. There are people around us right now that are still under the punishment and condemnation of sin because they have not found the salvation that you have in Jesus. There are people that are right now without God because they are without Jesus. They're without certainty. They're without hope. They're without grace. They're without mercy. Friends, they're living without the fullness of life of Jesus Christ within them. And I get the opportunity now because of just the privilege of this place that you don't know this, I mean, because you don't care, but a lot of eyes are on this place. A lot of eyes are on you all from the nation, looking in, saying, what are they doing? How are they doing this? And I get the opportunity to go to speak with church leaders that are usually find themselves in two places. They have a desire to grow their church, and they're always desperate too, because they're like a few steps away from being a dying church. And my elders can verify this. Like, they'll come and they want to talk. Hey, what are you guys doing? Like, what's the magic pill? What are you guys drinking over there that makes this happen? You know, like, I don't know. We're just trusting God for growth, and we're trying to be as diligent to the scriptures as we can. We're not perfect, but I don't know why God's blessed them, but he is. And what I have found as I talk to these church leaders that are desperate and desire is that churches are notorious for forgetting why they exist. And I'll ask them, what ministries are working well for you? And I only hear the ministries that they're doing internally, doing for one another, on how they're just loving each other. But they're not loving the community around them. They're just focused on the saints. They're focused on only those that are in the light. And here's what happens when you do that. You get a lot of complaints, okay? Because it turns into Christian consumerism. And here's how you know if a church is upside down or not. How many people are complaining about the worship? How many people are complaining about the sound or the song styles? Or how many people are complaining about the time of worship? Or how many people are complaining about when, you know, HSM is being held or where they're going for their summer event? How many people are complaining about that? Because that's what Christian consumers complain about. I never hear Christian consumers complain about, we're just not doing enough for our community. We're not being bold enough for people that are lost and who are spiritually blind and who are spiritually bankrupt. No, they only care about themselves. They only care about themselves. And church, we could be just in that same place of only caring about ourselves. Like you start to hear, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? It's what I want. It's what I want. You know what I want? Here's what I want. I want what God wants us to be as a church. And listen, I know that's going to make me uncomfortable. It's probably going to make you really uncomfortable. But I will put up with things, and I will put up with people that are not like me in order to reach people who are not like me. And friends, I will leave my comfort behind so that others can find the comfort that I have in Christ Jesus. I'll leave that aside because I recognize that to be spiritually bankrupt is far worse than being financially poor. That to be spiritually blind is far worse than being physically blind. To be condemned for your sins is far worse than being condemned for any crime. Now, the early church figured this out. They got it. They recognized that when Christ ascended to heaven and it was left to them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they got radical. They got radical about winning people over to Jesus. I mean, thousands of people are coming to Jesus daily in the early church, and they're welcoming people with their failings. They're welcoming people with forgiveness, and they're welcoming the spiritually poor. They're welcoming the spiritually blind, and they're not saying you got to look like us, you got to act like. They're not doing any of that. They're just saying we just want to tell you who Jesus is, this life changing Jesus. We want to tell you about who he is. And those early believers, if you know the book of Acts, they risked embarrassment, they risked their finances, they risked their lives for the sake of proclaiming Jesus to people who are not like them. They risked their comfort, and they went into their communities to tell others about Jesus and to show the love of Jesus by being Jesus to others. And this is why at Bethany, you're going to find that we're going to continually take risks. We're going to continually try new things. We're going to stop old things that aren't working. We're going to preach on subjects and topics that the world says Christians shouldn't be talking about, this because this is just not right that they talk about homosexuality or they talk about transgender. We're going to keep talking about those kind of subjects, and we're going to keep risking building roads rather than walls to our community, because the honest truth is, as Jesus has already stated, there are people that are spiritually bankrupt, they are spiritually blind, they are condemned to sin, and they need God's grace. And he just needs someone to go to them. I mean, if you just get into Luke chapter 2, just turn over a little bit, Luke chapter 10, it's page 842. Jesus is sending out what's called the 72. 72 of his followers, 72 of his disciples. He's telling them, get out beyond yourself, reach out to them and do some powerful things of ministry, just like I've done. Just as you've seen me do, you do them as well. And so Jesus gives them some incredible authority, some incredible power to do some miracles and some amazing things. So the 72 are sent out by Jesus to go and be an outreached arm of Jesus to the community. He sends them out with a charge and a mission. Here's the mission, verse 3, Luke 10. It starts with this word, emphatic, go. Okay, let's all say go together. 1, 2, 3, go. All right, you got it. I liked what I was hearing over here. It was good. You know that word go? So many Christians are like, yeah, I know that word go. Do we talk about that word go all the time? Don't have to tell me. Preacher, you don't have to. Don't tell me about go. Like Matthew 28, I know all about go. Go and make disciples. I know that go. Well, that's a different go. I know in the English it's the same go. In the Greek, it's different. That's how we're given our Bible in the Greek. That word go in Matthew 28 is like, since you're already at work, since you're already at school, since you're already at the ball game, since you're already there, since you're already going, just take Jesus with you. This go says, get out of the room. Get out of here. Hey, parents, you ever been frustrated with a kid and you're like, get out of my sight? Oh, like I'm the only one? So you guys just judge me heavy, right? You step into my world and have four boys and see if you wouldn't be there in just a minute. Like, get out of my sight, dad, breathe, right, for a second. Jesus has an urgency behind him to say, go, get out now. Okay, so that word go is get out of here. Don't hesitate, okay? Don't pass go, just go, get. And so Jesus says, go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. Two things here I want to point out. Number one is he tells the 72, go get out of here and do it with some urgency. Don't even stop and make conversations with people along the road. Don't try to dilly-dally. Don't put this off. Go to where I'm calling you to go. Get into the town I'm calling you to minister in. Go. Make your way to the destination. Two, there's an uncomfortableness to this, isn't there? He just told them, you're to go and get out of here now with an urgency, but I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. And so Jesus is like, listen, what you're about to do is going to be really uncomfortable for you. You're going to be out of your pasture. You're going to be out of place, and you're going to feel it. You're going to feel like you're around wolves and you're a lamb. Like, whoa, something's not right here. Listen, I recognize that outreach is not natural, okay? This is not natural for us to go out and to just focus our attention on a neighborhood and a school and a cause and say, we're going to do everything within our resources, time, talent, and treasure to really make a strategic difference in these realms. And I know because it's not natural for us, we're going to have like a disproportionate intentionality about this so that it becomes natural for us. This 1-2-3-go strategy, this one neighborhood, one school, one cause thing. Well, when Jesus looked at his disciples and his followers, those 72, he said, you have authority to do these miracles. You have authority to drive out demons. You have authority to do ministry in my name. And listen, some people will just not respond to that authority. Isn't that crazy? They get to see miracles. They get to see demons cast out. And people will be like, whatever, meh. 72 disciples were charged to go. They didn't have a quota. It wasn't like you got to win everybody over. It's not like you have to win all of Washington, all of Vincennes, and all of Princeton. That's not what he called us to do. Didn't win, like, everybody's got to come, and boy, if we're failures if all 12,000 in Washington don't make it to heaven. He's just saying, you go, and you minister, and you give them an opportunity to see Jesus. You give them an opportunity to hear the words of Jesus, and you give them the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. And friends, I'll tell you what, those 72, they got to see something that many of us have never seen in our lives. They got to witness firsthand the transformation of Jesus Christ in people who were lost but then were found. Who were once spiritually bankrupt but now are enriched. Who were once spiritually blind but now have sight. Who were once condemned to death because of the penalties of their sin, now finding freedom in Jesus. They got to witness that firsthand. And friends, can I tell you something? Some of you have never seen that in your entire life. And if I were to ask you right now for a list of 7 non-Christian friends, you'd go, I don't know who that is. And if I were to ask you a story that started with me and my non-Christian friend did this, you would go, I don't think I have that story. And I understand why that is. It's because we've been kept in the pasture as lambs for so long. And it's time now that the church mobilizes and we exit this building together and we break down some walls and we create some inroads into some environments where we feel like lambs among wolves. With the urgency to take Jesus to the masses. And this 1-2-3-go strategy isn't something just for the ministry staff. You're like, man, geez, you seem awfully passionate about it. I am. I mean, Josh Brown and Tom Buchanan, our other campus pastors and I, we've been praying over this and putting this together. And I know if we just keep the pedal down on the gas that we'll be able to pull this off, but it's going to take all of us. Gosh, it's going to take more than us. It's going to take other believers that are outside of the name of Bethany. And if we'd all just kind of take this to heart and take on this call and hit the emphaticness of Jesus, go, then friends, we can pull this off and we can make this happen. We can get beyond one school. We can make it 3. We can make it 5. We can make it every school in town. Wouldn't that be awesome? We can make it every neighborhood in Washington and Vincennes and Princeton. We can make it every cause. I love what Jesus says to the overjoyed disciples. They come back home. Like, Jesus, you won't believe it. We did everything he's told us to do. We went and we didn't dilly-dally. We went and we ministered to the town. And we saw incredible things happen. We saw life change in people. The lost were being saved. And I love what Jesus tells his disciples. Verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, if you were here on time, you sang those words. It's the beginning of that song, My Testimony. I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know what it means? We're like, no, I don't even know what I'm saying. It means that Satan lost his power. Satan lost his power. And Jesus says to his disciples, when you went out and ministered in my name, and you proclaimed the good news to these people that were spiritually bankrupt and who were spiritually blind and spiritually condemned, I saw Satan lose his power. Friends, as we start this 1-2-3 go outreach stuff, there's going to be some simple moments where we're going to mobilize as a church, okay? And it's going to kind of feel event-ish first because we got to get a heartbeat for this. We got to get some breath for this, some legs for this. We're calling these little things go moments, and we got one right around the corner at every campus the week of November 17th. Listen how simple this is. In the neighborhoods that we've pinpointed at each campus, and we'll get there in a second, we're just simply going to go around and be a presence in the community. Just be a presence. You're like, how are we going to do that? We're just going to show up, and we're going to have some invitation cards to our Christmas Eve services. And listen, we're in small towns, and you know what the benefit of a small town is? A lot of you will know these people. We'll know one another, and we'll be able to make connections and conversations to people that are maybe outside, or maybe some are so bold to maybe even knock on a door. I don't know which one. Like, you know, they're going to be like, Jehovah's Witness? No, just Bethany Christian Church. What we should do is wear black pants and white shirts and a white skinny tie. Nah, forget about it. And you're like, so we're just going to hand out like door hangers? Yeah, I think people just need to know like we're here. And from there, we can just start figuring out some needs. Like, I know we're going to hear from some, hey, there's this lady on the corner right there. She has this need. Hey, you know, this house seems to be this way, and maybe we can just love on them this way. We're going to get some stories. You know, some troops have to get on the ground. And I know some of you are like, well, can we not do more? I guess we could. We could do it really mediocre. But why not do it really well and focus in on it and try to do it the best that we possibly can? Because from my perspective, to do it all and to take over Washington, Vincennes, and Princeton is so daunting. It's so huge. It seems so burdensome. And I know we have a lot of resources. I know we have a lot of people. I know we have a lot of great minds, a lot of prayer support. I understand all of that, but it's going to take all of us. And friends, I'll tell you what, it is a huge challenge, and there is only one way to eat an elephant. You know what that is? Yeah, one bite at a time. And it's going to take us a long time to accomplish these kinds of goals. I bet you it's going to take us more than 3.5 years. It's going to take us far beyond that. And some of you would be like, well, why don't we just do every school? I'd love to do every school, but we don't have all the resources. Why don't we do every neighborhood? I'd love to do every neighborhood. We don't have all the people. Why don't we do every cause? I'd love to do every cause, but we don't have all the funds. You see where I'm getting at here? So we got to fixate on one. And some of you are like, but what about me? I'm a part of a good charity. Hey, we're for you, man. But our strategy right now is learning what to say yes to and what to say no to in this moment. It doesn't mean a never. It just means not now. And you might be saying, well, what are we after? Like, who are we going to go for then? Oh, I'll just put it up on the screen. Listen, Princeton, we're saying Princeton Intermediate. We've already been working with that school and that principal and those admins. And Southside Park neighborhood. Princeton, you already know that Southside neighborhood. You've already been ministering there already. Oakland City University, just a little hop, skip, and a jump away from the Princeton area. We have plenty of their students come to that campus now. And you're like, aren't they a Christian institution? Well, they are in theory, but not every student is a believer. And just so you know, and I heard this firsthand, not every faculty member is a believer. As a matter of fact, less than half. Vincent's, Tecumseh Harrison Elementary School, we've been working with teachers and faculty and admins there already. And right behind our Vincent's campus is what's called Presidential and Maple Park Apartments, and it's hard soil, and they know that, and we've been praying over that, and we get people walking through our parking lot from there. We get some needles in our parking lot left over from some folks that live there. It's some hard soil. Vincent's University, just so you know, 4,000 plus students call that place their university. 1,700 live on campus. Every nation of the world is represented at Vincent's University. Huh? You don't have to, listen, you don't have to go to Mozambique. Mozambique has come to us. You don't have to go to China. China's come to us. And how about we just seek that opportunity? We have some inroads to make there, and we know that. We're just now getting connected with some of the top admins to introduce us to some people that will show us a little bit of favor and grace so that we can do more on campus. Washington Primary, we have our principal of that elementary school attends here, has already reached out to us some months ago, and I self-identified and said, we could use your help, church. Listen, man, we're going to go to the dance, whoever asks. Alexander Hill in the Pines Department, just here north of us. You guys know where I'm talking about. We've always had a heartbeat for that. We used to do a busing ministry to that area. And then the foster adoption, that's our cause. And just so you know, Davies County has a high rate of those who foster and adopt, and that passion already exists. We already have one parachurch ministry that we've already partnered with, Open Arms, and it just makes logical sense to continue that, especially since Indiana has a foster care crisis. And I know you're like, but what about my school that I teach at, or what about my neighborhood? My neighbor's really lost. I would love to do all that. But right now, this is what we're doing. And this is our bullseye. And you can't do everything, but you got to do something. And as the 72 came back to Jesus, and they experienced this incredible transformation in people's lives. Now, some people just denied. Some people didn't want anything to do with the disciples that went out. But the ones that had their lives transformed by them being Jesus to someone, they got to witness firsthand. And the only firsthand witness that some of you guys get to life change is here on a video of someone being buried into Christ in baptism. That's as close as just some of us get to life change. And here's what Jesus whispers in the ear of the disciples. This is awesome. It's like Luke lets us in on a private moment. It's verse 28, I believe, 23. Jesus said privately to the disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Now, there's some prophecy in that, okay? Because what Jesus is actually getting at was like, kings have wanted to see this, prophets have wanted to see this, but you got to witness it. Prophets have dreamed about this day, prayed for this day, but you got to witness it. I called you out and you were obedient and you did what I called you to do, and you witnessed a powerful movement of God because you were obedient. Blessed are your eyes because you get to see what so many have desired to see. Friends, listen, I hope and I anticipate, this is going to take a long time. Okay, this is going to take a lot of our strength. This is going to take a lot of communication. I know it's not going to be done with borrowed time and spared change and unfueled passion. Okay, it's just not going to happen that way. But what I anticipate, as we start to put this into practice, start doing some go moments and start to get some traction, I anticipate that we too will see Satan fall like lightning. That he'll lose his power over some of these neighborhoods and some of these places where he has been having a stronghold for too long. And I anticipate that we too will see what so many others have desired to see. And that we will be blessed because we will see life transformation right in front of us. And we'll see someone come from death to life, from spiritual blindness to an awakening, from spiritual bankruptcy to being enriched with the power of Christ within him. And we'll witness that firsthand. And it will give us so much momentum that nothing will be able to stop us, not even the gates of hell. And some of you, I know, this is new, right? I get it. I'm throwing seed out right now. Not all the soil is the same. Some of you have some soil that you're like, I don't know what you're getting at. I can't figure this out. Let me tell you a story. It's from a parable that came out in the 1960s. I just reread the book at the beginning of the summer. It's called The Gospel Blimp. It's a story of this church that hears a sermon from their pastor that has rallied them and just convicted them to go and be a neighbor and to love on their neighbor. Jesus taught love your neighbor. And they're like, we need to do that better. So they planned a meeting Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. We'll have pie and coffee, and And we're going to talk about how we can love our neighbor better. So they did, and then the entire church showed up, miraculous. And they're like, what can we do to love our neighbor better? And so some ideas were thrown out. One idea was, let's just have a big party in the parking lot. People will come. We'll invite our friends. But just, let's do that. Another said, hey, let's just have a prayer meeting. We'll just pray for our neighbor. Another one said, you know what? I hate to say it, but let's get a new preacher. You know, someone who can tell some stories and be more entertaining, I mean engaging. One guy stood up, you remember a couple weeks ago? You remember when the Goodyear blimp flew over town? The guys at the coffee shop have been talking about that for the last 2 weeks. They can't get over it. The Goodyear blimp, they can even remember what it said on the marquees. I think everybody in town looked up at that thing. It was the talk of the town. I don't know, maybe we should just put our money together. We should just buy a blimp. Church thought, I don't know, that sounds crazy. We're supposed to do radical things for the Lord. Let's go buy a blimp. So they bought a blimp and it arrived. It was tethered at the local airport. They ran out to the local airport. They saw it and they said, this is amazing. What are we going to do with it? They said, I know what we can do is we can put a big message across it that says, God loves you and so do the people of First Christian Church. He said, that's great. So they had a big banner put on the side of it. God loves you and so do the people of First Christian Church. Another guy said, you know what we need to do is add an enormous sound system so that as it flies over every neighborhood, we can have words of encouragement and affirmation. We can have, you know, K-Love broadcasted. We can have some of our good, you know, some of the preacher's messages that are good broadcasted, maybe. And they decided they get everything together. Comes day for the launch, and they have a big ribbon-cutting ceremony. The newspaper's out there. There's an article written. All the people of the church are so excited. The blimp goes up in the air, and every day it flies. And the people go back home, and the congregation is at their homes, and they're wanting to see the effects of their blimp. And they look across the street on the hot summer nights as they sit on their porch drinking their lemonade at their unbelieving neighbors, and they wave hi across the street. And they look to see, are they going to see the blimp? One couple, the McMurtries, they invested so much money into this blimp that they looked across the street to see their unbelieving neighbors, the Andersons. And they wanted to see how they reacted for the very first time that they saw the gospel blimp. And sure enough, the Andersons saw the blimp. It was hard not to see the blimp. I mean, it made its way all through the community. Every single day, it was there broadcasting and waving that banner, God loves you, and so did the people at First Christian Church. And they watched as the Andersons looked up, and they could read the lips of the Andersons. God loves you, and so does First Christian Church. And the McMurtries are so excited because it was a section of sermon that was a really good section of sermon that the Andersons were going to hear. And yet when the McMurtry showed up for church that next Sunday, they waited and looked for the Andersons, but the Andersons weren't there. Blimp continued to fly over night and day, 7 days a week. Same kind of interaction. And the McMurtries would wait for the Andersons just to come into church. And the Andersons never did. And so the McMurtries started to say to some of their friends, I don't think this blimp thing's working. And their friends said, yeah, I don't think it is either. We've stared at our unbelieving neighbors and we've recognized that they've all read the blimp and they've heard the sermons and they've listened to the songs, but I don't see any heart change in them. Well, all the while, all they had to do was walk across the street and leave the comfort of their home and start to talk and love on and show acts of compassion to their unbelieving neighbor. Friends, this isn't just another program of the church. This is our passion and heartbeat for a community that is outside of Christ, so that they too can find grace and freedom in Jesus. And the action step today is at every campus, at our Connection Central area, there's a sign-up sheet. It's just going to say, hey, count me in for this go moment on the week of the 17th. Just name, address, phone number, email. ways to get a hold of you so that we can put the word out to you about how we're going to mobilize and get this done. And I know it seems simple. I know it almost seems archaic. I know it seems uncomfortable. But it's going to take all of us. And I love what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, the harvest is plentiful. But what's missing? The harvest is plentiful, but what's missing? Harvest is plentiful, but the workers are they're few. So friends, why don't we advance the gospel together and expand the kingdom and increase the workforce and set our sights on one neighborhood, one school, and one cause at a time. Are you ready? One, two, three. Father, we know we have a ton of work in front of us. And I recognize that this is new and it's settling and it's been a part of me for months and it's just being heard for the first time. But would you help this settle into us soon and quick? Do some miracle grow work in us. Let us understand that while this is important, this worship stuff and being loving as a church together, we can do so much more and greater things when we mobilize together with a strategy and a purpose. And we are so blessed that we get to have three campuses that get to affect three different places. We're so blessed that we have schools that have already said, help us, love on us. We're thankful that you've given us Heartbeat for neighborhoods, and we're thankful that we have causes and influential places that we can do influential things in. So, Father, may we do this with all of our heart. May we be willing to continue to do this when it gets hard. And may we persevere because you have called us with urgency to go. And, Father, may we leave our comfort and leave these walls and be Jesus to our towns. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.